Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from the second chapter of the book of Genesis in verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, that is, the domestic animals, to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Your fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son. We are almost surprised when people want to be married today. There's a couple we married a couple of weeks ago. They actually come to the pastor and say, "Would you marry us?" The question is, why? Why would anyone want to be married today? More and more couples are getting divorced, so that more than half of those who have been married are divorced. And there are many who couple before marriage, having a relationship that is contrary to the sixth commandment and the will of God. There are others who would like to get out of their marriages. Those who say, "We're not in love anymore," want to end it all. And so the question is, did God make a mistake, maybe, when he instituted marriage? The world would say so. In fact, the world denies that he even instituted it. They don't believe this account that we just read. The ongoing controversy regarding so-called homosexual marriages continues to cause a great deal of confusion in our nation. Confusion is the devil's seed. And wherever he sows confusion and however he sows it, he has one goal in mind. And this is important to remember. It's not just about broken marriages. He wants the soul of the one who sins in hell forever. For this reason, we need to understand marriage as God intended it. Our laws and our dictionaries are correct when they speak of marriage as a coupling relationship. But God, in this text, goes even further. He says it's a coupling or a combining of one man and one woman. We notice that he says it was the Lord God. Moses records, "The Lord God who said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper comparable to him.'" The use of the covenant name for God, which is Yahweh in the original Hebrew, signifies that this is the God of blessing to mankind. In other words, God's intent was to create marriage as a wonderful blessing to man. This was in man's interest to create marriage as he does. And how could it be otherwise that God would do this for man? Man was the crown of his creation. He was not like the animals. He was created in the image of God. That means that man had a immortal soul. He had a ability to think, to reason as God does. He was completely holy as God was. And so man, as an intelligent and thinking being, was capable of naming the animals. Now, why does God tell us this through Moses? Why is it recorded that Adam saw the animals coming two by two, marching in front of him, and he named them all? Who needs to know that? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? Because of Adam's intellect, he was able to name the animals, but God marched the animals in front of Adam so that Adam could see for himself what God already knew. God didn't make a mistake when he didn't create the woman right away, as he did the female counterpart for the animals. That wasn't a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. He did it this way so that Adam could have these mates walking before him and being and thinking 10 times more intelligent than any of us or more. He'd be watching these couples and it'd dawn on him, there's something missing in my life. God wanted him to see that. He wanted Adam to yearn for something that he did not see and did not have. Remember, the woman was created for the man in his best interest. His solution then was not another man for Adam, but the woman. Because she completed him in every way. That's what it means to be comparable to one. It's like the electric plug that fits into the socket. The two go together. Or even better, it's like the two gears that mesh inside a machine that's working, and they don't grind their teeth against one another, but they work in perfect harmony. That's the way God intended it when he brought the woman to the man. Why did he choose to fashion the woman from the rib of man rather than the head? Well, some of you know this from classes, but it was said a long time ago, perhaps by Luther, that God did not fashion the woman from the head of the man because it was not her role to rule over him. And he did not take the rib and fashion the woman from the foot of the man because it wasn't man's role to walk all over his wife. But God chose the rib because the rib is next to the heart. And this would be a reminder to both the man and the woman that they were to be tender and affectionate toward one another. The wife is not to rule her husband, and the husband is not to abuse his wife. Our text also makes a clear difference between the man and the woman as he created them. Before God, they have an equally important function in God's order, but especially in marriage and the family, the man and the woman have different roles because of creation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, at creation, the woman was taken from the man and the woman was created for the man. If you check the 1 Corinthians passage and the Timothy passage, you'll see that. At creation, the woman was taken from the man for the man. That's very important. And so God's word appoints the husband to be the leader and the head, while the wife is to be in a subordinate role. Just as Christ himself, the very Son of God from eternity, placed himself in a subordinate role when he took on human flesh and when he said, "My Father is greater than I." Now, when this order is properly celebrated in the marriage and each one attends to his or her role, then the marriage goes smoothly, as Paul also teaches in Ephesians 5. But now back to the day of Adam's yearning in the garden. Since he had that perfect intelligence, we can guess that he yearned for a companion for himself as he saw the animals going in front of him with their companions. And so the Lord God brought someone that he had especially created from the man to the man. In bringing her to the man, God defined without question what a married couple truly is, one man and one woman. Now, some of us who are romanticists like to think that it was love at first sight. When Adam looked on Eve, the perfect man whose vision wasn't clouded by anything, he looked at her and said, "Wow! That's exactly what I need." It must have been a wonderful moment. And I suppose that Eve responded the same way. Now, the question is, did Adam and Eve then make that commitment to one another because they were in love. We want to believe that, don't we? Because we've all been in love sometime, haven't we? Those of us who've been married. But remember that the Genesis text here is telling us not what man thinks marriage ought to be, but marriage as God intended it. And God didn't intend that marriage be so much about two people in love. Instead, by this very text, it's very clear that Adam's words are about committing oneself to love. They may have been in love. Love at first sight. It happens. But Adam's talking about a commitment to love his wife. This now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Adam didn't say, oh, she's gorgeous. I'm in love with her. He didn't say that. This is all kind of dry, don't you think? This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken from man. And for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and cling to his wife. That's no proposal of marriage, that's for sure. Now, the women of this world would really rejoice if their husbands appreciated them as much as Adam appreciated Eve. Don't you agree? If the woman had that kind of dedication from the man always, you wouldn't have domestic abuse that we have in our state. We're some of the highest cases in the state, in the nation. That wouldn't happen if the men did as Adam did, if they applied this commitment to love as Adam did. And the women would be very thankful. There wouldn't be any women's movements. There wouldn't be such a thing as this the National Organization for Women, or NOW. That would have been never. There would never have been such a thing. Adam made a commitment to love. He pledged himself. And Eve's commitment to Adam must also be implied. This is a whole lot more than being in love. Sex is not love. It could be. It could be an expression of love. It may be. But sex can also be an expression of lust, selfishness, an expression of the desires of the flesh only, no love intended at all. If you love me, prove it, the young boy may say to the girl. And that's a powerful emotion, but it's not love as Adam speaks of it, as God intended it. When the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he's not talking about love's emotion. He's talking about love's strong devotion. And I don't mean to sound like a Hallmark movie. This is love's strong devotion to the one to whom the commitment is made. He made a commitment to love his wife. And he's speaking for every man after him. And for all of you who have taken to yourselves wives, he's speaking to you and he's saying, you made a commitment to your wives. You made a commitment to love them in sickness and health, whether they are good or mean or in between, whatever the cost. It's not about you, it's about them. That's the commitment to love. And the only way that God could meet the need of the world for a Savior from sin was to surrender his own Son to the agonies of hell and the horrible death of the cross in our places. And so also the love in the Christian marriage commits itself to knowing and supplying the needs of the other one. You know, I think if this was really understood and appreciated by the young people of our nation, there might be fewer marriages. Because the young man would say to himself, I'm not ready for this. I can't commit to this kind of selfless relationship to one woman. Well, I think there's a lot of that going on. But then they go out and they share themselves. They couple, so to speak. This is marriage as God intended it. And the husband is to take the lead in this area. It's not up to the one spouse to prove to the other one that he really cares or she really cares. God says, you're the husband, you do it. So he commits himself first. He leaves his closest ties for the sake of his wife and her needs. He gives her first priority. He even leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. And my thought is, if he leaves his father and mother to whom he is closest on this earth, what about his friends? What about the buddies that used to go down to the bar and drink with him? What about the people that he went hunting with for all those years and had such good memories and so on? What about this idea that every man and woman who's married needs to have their own space and they should continue with their own friends and do their own things like they did before without the thought of the other one? Wrong. That's not what God intended. God did not intend for the man to continue his hobbies, his games, his pursuits as he always did with his good buddies and leave his wife at home. Or vice versa. That's not marriage as God intended it. The commitment to love says, no cost is too great for you. If you want me to, dear, I will give up whatever you think stands in the way of our pursuing a relationship even closer than we have right now. If you want me to, I want to do what's good for you. I will surrender my pleasure for you. I will love you, and especially when you are unkind and unlovable. That's the real test of this commitment as God intended it. The commitment to love says it's all about you, not me. It's not an emotion of the heart, it's a devotion of the will. The commitment of those who marry because they're in love, most often the statistics show that it ends in divorce. That's not what God intended. Our text speaks of marriage as a connection that is permanent. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How could the Lord have made it more clear? We know from the text, the reading of Mark's gospel, that divorce was a common thing by the time Jesus came. The Jewish men would put their wives away for burning the toast, for failing to clean the house the way they wanted. They put them away for all kinds of reasons, because they want another woman. It was so common that they actually were bold enough to come before Jesus and say, what? For what reason can we put away our wives? The Lord says, I hate divorce. That's what he says in Malachi 2:16. Pretty clear. In the gospel lesson from Mark, you heard Jesus say, what God has joined together, let no man rip apart, literally. Divorce must be the last resort when a broken marriage, broken because of adultery or malicious desertion, cannot be put back together. One or both of the spouses say, I'm not doing it. I'm not working at it. I am better than my marriage. With that kind of an attitude, marriage can't be put back together. Adultery doesn't necessarily mean that there must be a divorce. The marriage has been adulterated, but it hasn't been broken in the sight of God permanently. I hate divorce. Marriage is a unique union. It's unique because it alone completes the man in most cases. The two become one. Now, that's obviously represented most visibly in the physical union, but there's more to being one flesh than that. Being one flesh implies a oneness of interests and pursuits in life, especially in a Christian marriage where husband and wife are pursuing eternal life together in Christ Jesus. Being one flesh demands a caring and a sharing love, even as Paul urges husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. You see, that's the difference between a man and a woman coming together in one flesh and a man coming together with a harlot. where the scripture also speaks of that as one flesh. In marriage, one flesh is more than coming together with a harlot. Now we have a coming together of common pursuits and a desire to be more and more united in our lives together. That's as God intended it. Out of love for man, our gracious Lord, God satisfied Adam's need and gave him a wife. But man's greatest need was a Savior from sin. And for that, this same Lord saw that need and he came into the world to die for all of our sins. And it's from that theology of the cross, if I may, it's from that love that God shows to us from the cross that we all not only gain as husbands and wives the power to love one another as God intended it, but also the pattern. It's right there hanging in front of us. Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's important to notice that the Bible pictures God's love for his people as the love between a husband and a wife. You read the book of Hosea, you read the book of Revelation, you read the book of Ephesians, and you'll find the husband is God, the wife is the church. As we confess our failures to our marriages, in our marriages, and we find forgiveness in the love of God from the cross, we will also both find the power and the pattern to show love toward our spouses. And such Christ-like love shown from the cross will be patient, it will be tender, it will be kind, it will be forgiving, it will be self-sacrificing, and it will be permanent. May God bless all of our marriages for the sake of his glory and our great joy. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety as you look to the word of the Lord your God for direction and for power. Amen.